Today I'm going to be doing a three-part series with a little break, but three parts in the next few weeks on this title, Killing Jezebel. So we are kind of going into a little bit of a no-nonsense season here. We'll be talking about some serious things that are plaguing this generation. My subtitle is, Get Your Filthy Hands Off of Our Children. So you can imagine where we're going. Before I open the scriptures, let me share something humorous. I heard about these three people, a Russian, an American, and a blonde. You know where this is going, too. They were talking together. The Russian said, we were the first ones in space. The American said, well, we were the first ones on the moon. The blonde said, that's nothing. We're going to be the first ones on the sun. The American and the Russian laughed. You can't go to the sun. It's too hot. You would burn up. The blonde said, we know that. We're not dumb. We're going to go at night. Okay. What? All the blondes. Forgive them, Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the books of Timothy were written from Paul, a spiritual leader and apostle, to a spiritual son named Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He's a young man that was ushered into really a remarkable revival. The Ephesus church grew to thousands and thousands of people, and it became very impactful. Now, Timothy's pastoring at the time when Nero is the political leader in the Roman Empire, and he was insane. So whether you call him mentally ill or demonized, Nero was a difficult leader because he would make arbitrary, capricious decisions. One day, he could just be violently destructive in his decisions. Another day, passive. So the church lived under the constant threat of not just persecution, but death and torture. Because of the prominence of Nero, or the position of Nero. So when Paul's writing to him, he's praying. He's from some distance. He's writing to his spiritual son. And so these books are instructive of how he should live his life, the principles of a young leader, the principles of leadership in the kingdom. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says this amazing sentence, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And Paul probably prayed and noticed either by a personal interaction, but most likely by discerning from the Holy Spirit that Timothy was fighting a battle with fearfulness. And so he's writing to strengthen him, to encourage him. Fear is not from God. God didn't give you a fearful heart, a fearful mind. Fear is the anticipation of evil, the anticipation of things being bad. So the opposite of faith, anticipating God's promises to come to pass. And so he uses this great word in the Greek language, like the Latin language. You can form words and you can make a meaning out of words that it's hard to find in a normal vocabulary. So you can put these compound words together. So this is a compound word from sozo, which means to save, and friend, which is mine. So the Greek word is sophreno, and it means this, a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and secure, sane, self-controlled, serious, able to reason, disciplined, and moderate. Now, what jumped out at me was able to reason. And so here's what he said. Whenever we're in faith, we're in the kingdom and we're walking with God, we're going to have a divine reason, a divine logic in our thoughts. We're going to think kingdom thoughts. But when we're in fear, we're going to think and behave illogically. And our minds won't be safe because we are being governed by other influences. So God's will for everyone is a sound mind. God's will for your life is a sound mind, a safe mind, revived, restored, healed, logical, disciplined, sane mind. That's God's will for everyone. So we live in a time when there is a great attack on people's minds. So like I said, normally we have 25% depression in the population. Now it's 90%. Anxiety and depression, spiked anxiety or actual depression, 25%. Now it's 90%. So people are suffering mentally. So God doesn't want them suffering mentally. God wants you to live in peace and joy. He wants you to know his love and be free. So Paul says, here's what conquers, overcomes a fearful mind and brings you the mind of Christ, a sound mind. God's not given you fear, but he has given you what? Power. So the revelation of God's power, the experience of God's power, just like God healing, God blessing Princess with a $100,000 debt relief, God healing Jeffrey from a genetic disease, God healing AJ from depression, the power of God's real. So the power of God in our life offsets our fear of the power of the enemy. So my daddy bigger than your daddy. My daddy whoop your daddy. Okay? So you have a big daddy. You have a mighty God. Okay? All power belongs to him. He's omnipotent, holding all power. And so the revelation of God's power changes the dynamics. Whenever we're fearful, we've lost the belief and the revelation of God's power. So we want to hold on to that, maintain it, experience it, but also maintain it theologically in our belief system. Man, our God, like we sang, how great you are. You're a great God, especially in this moment. So the devil's doing a lot, but God's still powerful. He's powerful. Then so there's a great verse in Mark chapter 5, and the whole chapter is great, talking about the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And this man, this poor man, the Bible tells us about him. He literally had supernatural strength. He broke chains. He cried out day and night, suffering. He cut himself. He's going through just horrible pain. He lives in a dark cave with dead bones. And when Jesus landed on the shore of his city, his region, he came running down to meet Christ, really in a confrontation, but fell and worshiped him. And Jesus asked the demon inside of him, "What is your name?" And he said, "How'd you get here? Who are you?" And Jesus cast the devil out of him. Now, the demon said, "My name is Legion." Legion was a 6,000 member group of the Roman army, 6,000 member regiment. So just stay with me now. Here's a man with 6,000 voices in his head. 6,000 oppressive spirits tormenting him. 6,000 genders. 6,000 lying identities. And in the whole Bible, he suffered as much as is humanly possible. Jesus delivered him with one sentence. The man is so set free in verse 15 of this chapter. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed, who had legion, sitting clothed in his right mind. Here's a guy that was naked and out of his mind, sitting there with a suit on in the front row. Nothing against the front row. And they were afraid, because what kind of power was greater than the power that was in him? Oh, there's so much here. God's will is that you are sitting and clothed in your sound mind. That's right. The devil's a liar. And I don't care if you got 6,000 problems, 6,000 issues, 6,000 voices. Your God is big enough, strong enough, mighty enough to set you free. If we met that man today, psychology would give a new classification of lifestyle and say, here's Legion. Second Corinthians 10 says this. One of the most beautiful, along with Ephesians 6, the most kind of concise and precise revelations of spiritual warfare. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Just reminding all of you, your warfare is not fleshly, it's spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, and natural, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, a stronghold is a lie that someone has believed and that has affected their life, a lie that controls someone's life. So we don't want to get too mystical and talk about, well, the strongholds of a region. Well, that's just lies, cultural lies that people believe and imprint upon their minds. So often in regions, people will have kind of a same mindset because of a demonic origin, a stronghold, but it's all in the mind. The battleground's here, not out there, between your lobes. Okay? That's the battleground. The weapons of the enemy are thoughts. One lie that you believe can drastically affect your life. So a stronghold's a lie you've believed. So what do? We cast down strongholds. Lord, help me overcome. Let me see, absorb, and overcome every lie I've ever believed. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we say to God, God, set me free and help me help other people be free from deceptive lies they believed. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. What is a sound mind? A mind that doesn't let ungodly, unholy, and hurtful thoughts run free. That's what's happening now. Well, I feel this. I feel this way. Well, yeah, I know you do because your mind's legion. And you got a lot of things running around in the corridors of your thought life saying all kinds of things. So the power of God sets people free. The next thing Paul said was love. So when Christ came on the scene, the Greek language, like the Latin language, just great languages, descriptive scientific languages. So there are many words for love in the Greek language. There's, you know, philios, brotherly love, storio, family love, eros, sexual love. So when Jesus comes on this scene, he says none of those are good. So Christ either took an unused Greek word or created a word that was not seen in literature before his time called agape. It's selfless love. And agape, the best definition is this simple sentence. When you look at someone and see so much value and beauty in their life, you're compelled to love them. God so loved the world, a lost, broken, sinful world, saw beauty and value where it wasn't apparent, sent his son to rescue us because he loved us. So love sees value in people, sees beauty in people, and it doesn't need a reciprocation. It's a unilateral love. So Christ comes on the scene and introduces the foundational principle of his kingdom. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another like I've loved you. So the culture of the kingdom of God is love. So what fear is often the evidence in our life of a part of our heart that's feeling unloved. First John says this in chapter 4. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So perfect love, mature love, when I experience in the love of Christ in a mature or full manner, it drives fear out of my heart. Okay? So the combination between God's power and God's love squeeze fear out of you. So what we want to do is be so loved and so understanding of God's power that fear cannot grip us in this season. Amen? You are so loved, my friend. You are so loved by God. So my title, now you might be able to say, well, Pastor, where are you going with this? You talked about killing Jezebel. I'm glad you asked. 1 Kings 16, verse 30 says this. We have the introduction of the person of Jezebel in Scripture. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. more than all those who went before him. And it came to pass that though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image, an Ashtaroth women image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who went before him. So you have to be bad when the scripture says you're the baddest guy ever. Lots of bad kings, lots of ungodly, idolatrous kings, immoral kings. And so he's elevated, number one. So his behaviors were so egregious to God. So what were those behaviors? So idolatry. So he married a priestess of Ashtaroth. He married a woman who was a functioning witch named Jezebel. So she comes to the marriage. She brings her gods, Baal and Asherah. Baal's the male god, Asherah the female god. So in that worship system, which was common in pagans, Philistines had it, was common in that time in history. Both of those temple worship services were filled with all kinds of incredible things. So often a worship service was nothing more than visiting a prostitute. So they had prostitutes working in these temples. And so how was church today? Well, you know, a little bit different. Okay? So there's grotesque immorality. There's the hint of all kinds of things, including child sacrifice, which was also a sin in the Old Testament. So there's a whole bunch of stuff here that is really bad, okay? So here's a really bad situation. Now, Jezebel ascends to a controlling influence. She manipulates a weak man as a strong woman. She manipulates him through sex. So she uses sex as a weapon. And that was a part of her theology. It was a part of the behavior. So we're going to get more, but I'll talk more about that in the time to come. So here is, she's set up. Now she's, you know, beginning to unleash her power. Now, please get this. The spirit of Jezebel is not an attack against women. It's a spirit. It represents in scripture an embodiment of a demonic stronghold. Doesn't matter if it's male or female. Okay? So it's important we get that, because the phrase Jezebel's spirit's been abused in the church, attacking any strong woman. Well, she's a Jezebel. Mostly not true. Okay? Here's my point. First point. Jezebel's spirit, the enemy has unleashed a spirit of sexual anarchy against our children. Protect your children. There are 58 gender options for Facebook. Tumblr lists 112 genders currently. That'll change next week. Under the guise of science, children are being taught that their gender is fluid. The AMA, American Medical Association, the board of that group, this past week recently voted to urge the end of the designation of sex in all future birth certificates. This isn't science, it's insanity. Thank you, two of you. No, don't. Too late. Gender dysphoria, so just listen to me. Gender dysphoria is real but extremely rare. It's a real but extremely rare psychological disorder that affects young children. Typically, normally, throughout decades of keeping records, it affects one out of every 10,000 people. Now, I just want to say this. We love and care for, minister to, and do everything we can to show God's care for transgender people. They're welcome here. Anyone's welcome here. Because we're just a hospital, all of us being treated by Dr. Jesus to get better. Of all population groups, all demographic groups, it's been true as long as we've studied it, transgenders have the highest suicide rate by 19 times. What happens in their story, that suicide rate goes up after post-operative status. They get the operations, they change their bodies because they're so unhappy. When they come out the other side with a different body and have the same unhappiness, they're killing themselves. It's amazing, the torment, the torture. Man, we want to be so loving to that group. They are suffering. There is currently an epidemic of gender dysphoria, transgenderism, with teenage girls. 2% of teenagers, almost all girls, are now self-identifying as transgender. Their epidemic has been created by the unending waves of immorality in our media, our culture, and by peer pressure. In many places, young teenagers are being allowed to begin self-altering medical treatments, drug and surgery, to begin their transition from the other sex. I was just in Washington State, Kings County, Seattle area. They've now passed laws where a 13-year-old can begin their transition without their parents' knowledge or approval, which means they can receive surgical procedures and chemicals into their body, permanently changing them without mom and dad sanction. The government has pushed the parents out of the way and said, well, we're going to take over this. And I'm going to tell you something. That is a demonic evil spirit. And I know, listen, it's not that there are a bunch of witches, you know, in the capital of Washington. It's a bunch of well-meaning people that are so deceived. Because the further you get from God, the more logic you lose. The more logic you lose. So the Bible says in Genesis 1, just a reminder to you, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the birds, the cattle, over everything that creeps on the earth. So you have dominion over fish, cattle, and creeps. God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. Male and female. Right. He created them. Right. Male and female. Every conversation, I thought you would enjoy this cute little commentary about where we stand in our culture. Here's every conversation on morality in the modern world. Secular society, we want X. The church, well, you're free to do that. Secular society, but you think X is wrong. The church, yes, we believe the Bible. Secular society, because you want to control us. The church, no, you're free to do whatever you want. Secular society, but you think X is wrong. Yes, but only because we want your ultimate good, which is the very definition of love. Secular society, but we want to do X. Once again, the church says you're free to do it. Secular society, but we want you to say X is good. The church, we cannot say that. Secular society, why do you hate us? Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is, if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second lie is that to love someone means you must agree with everything they believe or do. Both are complete nonsense. My amazing, handsome, athletic, spiritual, smart son right there, Matthew. So, Mary and I love Matthew. There's nothing he could ever do to make us not love him. When he was a teenager, there was a bunch of stuff he did that we didn't approve of. Are there any honest people that... I have a vague memory of the teenage years. So I've asked the Lord to take all those memories away. So it is unreasonable for you to say to me, the only way I can love you is to affirm what you're doing. Yeah. I don't think so. Okay. Jesus loves sinners, okay, enough to reach them in their sin, but set them free from that sin. You never have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate to people. This culture's nonstop sexualization of our children is child abuse, and we must fight to protect our children from it. There's never been a generation in history as exposed to media as this generation. So, as parents, man, it's tough to have kids, young kids now, because the internet is not a safe place for them. I mean, there are predators all over the place. There's unsafe knowledge. There is deception. There's perversion everywhere. One click away. So as a parent, if you have kids at home, you have to watch what they're watching. You have to protect them from what both, you know, TV or movies, films, etc., and the internet. That's mostly what they're watching now. And you have to be a watchdog for them. Don't. Who cares if they get mad at you? It's better to have a mad teenager than an oppressed teenager. That a deceived and tormented teenager that goes into a whole pattern of life that's so hurtful and destructive. So we have to fight for our kids. Find out what your children are being taught about sex in their school. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let the school take care of it. Well, what's happened in the area of sexual education is a large groups of non-Christian people and agencies have descended into that area to be experts. So in California, sex education begins in kindergarten. Kindergarten. So you have the right as a parent to ask for a preview of anything that will be taught about sex to your kids. Remember now, in a public school, they work for you. Your taxes pay their salary. You have the right. Some of you need to run for school boards. That's right. And change what's being released. You have the right to do that. And it's not enough for us to try to repair children that have been damaged by propaganda that they've been receiving every day for years. We must know what's going on. So you have to watch over what's happening on the internet, what's in their TV patterns, in their school. So we have to be diligent. I love my 7 grandkids. There's nothing I would do for them. And my heart's burdened for their generation. I so appreciate Pastor Matt and Candace's diligence with their kids. But man, There's no sleeping today as a parent. Stay awake, stay in tune, and the Holy Ghost will help you, alerting you that something's wrong. A couple points. God can change anyone. Well, I have this strong feeling. Well, just keep walking with Jesus, and he'll help heal that. If it's unbiblical, if it's unnatural, if it's ungodly, God can heal it. God can heal anything. God can transform any life. God can heal our sexuality. God can deliver us from any bondage and deception. Okay. Second part of this. 90% of movies, 68% of video games, 60% of all TV shows, and 50% of music videos have some sort of violence in them. Our children are exposed to thousands of violent images through the media. This, of course, is a very negative impact on a child's mind. This is a violent generation because they've grown up with an overabundance of violent imagery. This causes that imagery, thousands, if you see thousands of murders and violence and assaults and even sexual assaults, it causes aggressiveness, acting out, physical violence, sexual violence, inappropriate dialogue, trauma, fear, etc. The list goes on. We've normalized violence in our culture. This may be the most violent generation in American history, almost entirely created and caused by violent media overexposure. I'm so old, I grew up at a time when kids would come to high school in Phoenix in their trucks, my friends, and a rifle in their pickup truck right there. Wasn't any school shootings. Rifle right there, 100 feet. It wasn't the gun. Watched an actor the other day coming out. I won't say their name because I'm semi-kind. He's coming out against gun violence. The guy's made 500 gun movies. I'm like, what the hell just happened? I said, you're worth $500 million because that's all you do is make violence. All you do is violent porn. But no, you're against guns. How courageous of you. Three gun-carrying bodyguards around him. I'm against guns. They're evil. Well, maybe making all those horrible movies was evil. So when you would talk to people, we've had so many studies about this. There was always people that will fight, push back. Oh, it doesn't affect kids. Are you kidding me? Why does the advertiser pay millions of dollars for 30 or 60 seconds? Because it works. Right. When you see something long enough, right, repeatedly enough, it has an impact on your life. That's advertising. That's what supports media. So whenever they push back and say, oh, that doesn't affect kids, they're lying. They know better. They're just deflecting from what they're doing. Okay. You still with me? Okay, since we're doing so well, I thought we'd just keep going and do some more. With all my heart, I believe and have given the entirety of my life to agree with the statement that Black Lives Matter. However, I do not support the BLM organization because of its unbiblical tenets, anti-nuclear family, pro-Marxist positions, open communist, anti-capitalist, anti-police, blah, anti-men. Okay? So, please get me. Racism is evil. Racism is demonic. As believers, the church must show the culture how to overcome racism. They're trying to do it, but they're making it worse. They're making things worse, either by accident or intention. Who knows? God knows. What's common now at every level of education, whether they admit it or not, if they won't admit it, they're just being deceptive. Critical race theory teaches that the USA was founded upon and continues to exist through racism. That everything from the U.S. Constitution to our government agencies to all of them are structures. All businesses, even the church, were all built by racists and are irreparably, irredeemably racist. This theory teaches that all white people, including innocent children, are inherently racist, and that all Black people, including innocent children, are oppressed. This belief system is wrong and ungodly. All white people are not racist just because they're white. Thank you, six of you brave white people. All black people are not oppressed just because they're black. You cannot defeat racism with racism. Now stay with me. I guess it's been 5 or 6 years ago, a very wealthy businessman in my church came to me. He dodged it. He's taken his family, he had kids. He didn't like the brownie of our church. And so he's trying to say it delicately to me. And I'm trying to be delicate in my response. Like the Holy Spirit says, don't say it, Mike. Don't say it. So he leaves. But what I wanted to say was, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Okay? Now, please stay with me. I've led many racists to Jesus and watched God change their hearts. The church is the hope for racism. The kingdom of God is the hope for racism. Jesus cures racist hearts. So the idea behind critical race theory was, let's equal the playing field. So black people, now please, every time you meet a black person, they've suffered racism. It's just to what degree? Okay, so they've suffered it. You should always admire the character of a black person that can come to a church that's not all black. So critical race theory says if you're white, you're born racist. It's subconscious, it's inherent, it's irreparable. Okay, so let's tear down all of America's government, or let's tear it all down. So the idea was, let's heal it. So the problem is, critical race theory is creating racists, not conquering racists. You can't tell little Johnny, who's 8 years old, you're a racist because you're white. And tell little Billy, you're oppressed, who's 8 years old, you're oppressed because you're black. He's oppressing you. I wonder how that's going to turn out. Come on, stay with me. We have to hate racism. We do here. Okay, we're a multiracial church. A rarity in Phoenix, Arizona, by the way. So this has happened by intention. My intention to do this made this happen. God's favor helped us. Okay? Last year, I had two lovely people. One of them in my church, 15 years. Two black people. Called me a racist. First time in 43 years of ministry, I was ever called a racist. So finally, because one of them is highly intelligent, I said, well, okay, you know, I'm open to criticism. Please help me. What am I doing that's racist? And they said, you're white. A very educated, intelligent person said, you've not done anything. I've been here 15 years. You've never behaved racist, but you're white. Well, because that's, the newest book says that. White bad. So don't let that, see, if you're a beautiful black person and you've endured racism and they're telling you it's okay to hate them, it's not good for you. You will be permanently oppressed in your mind, even if it doesn't come to your world, and you'll live your life like a victim. And you'll hate people, and you'll never know who they could be in your life. And you can't let that stuff, as a white person, you can't let that garbage make you, well, they're calling me racist. Okay, black and brown people, we've kind of outlawed the N-word from our vocabulary because our black friends have told us how hurtful it is to them. And I'm 100% in that. If it hurts you, I ain't gonna do it. Thank you. Thank you for helping me be better. But when you call a white person a racist, it feels the same way as when you call a black person an N-word. You have to get this, because we got people, even in the church, misbehaving. Unhealed pain is this whole culture is now giving people that are unhealed permission to be angry in their pulpits. What? If you're going to be angry at the devil. Last scripture, Galatians 3:28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. If I've ever said or acted or even had an attitude that hurt any person of color in this church, I apologize. I'm open, man. I'm wanting to be a better Christian every day. But don't leave our church because I'm white. Yes. And don't go to an all-black church and all Hispanic. The church has failed this test. The church, right. Everybody's going back to their corners. Right. The white church being defensive. Because lots of good people are not racist because they're white. It's deeply offensive. But I recognize it's a weapon created to try to help people overcome racism. It's just sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. Here's an example. God help us to uproot any prejudice, bias in our hearts. Don't let the violence of this moment create offense in your heart against other people. Don't think all white people are like this, or all black people are like that, or all Hispanic people are like... Don't allow those thoughts in there. Overcome them. Intentionally destroy them. Give the devil... I mean, reach out to people that don't look like you just to give the devil a couple black eyes. CFTN has, at last kind of heard, 100 nationalities in it. We do church in, what is it, 8 languages, Pastor Bonnie. I'm deeply humbled and so grateful what God's done here. I want to show God's love. You with me? I want to help people that are hurting. And we want to preach the truth. I'm trying my best to do it. Thank you for listening to me today. Please stand your feet.